The reading's taken from John and chapter 21 and the first 14 verses. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you no fish?" "No," they said. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Our memories are triggered by all sorts of things. Sights, repeated actions, sounds, smells. That melody of a song you last heard when you were 20 transports you back to your youth. The car journey you take somewhere you holidayed as a child brings to mind images of family of long ago. That hue and tinge of the green of grass in spring. That smell of cooking which reminds you of meals past eaten. Our memories are triggered by our senses and they root us in those moments that have gone. But they also remind us of how things have changed. Our memories become an invitation to something new. Our memories, if we choose, become a gateway to the future. In our reading from John's Gospel this morning, we have an encounter with the risen Jesus that is loaded with moments that would have triggered memories in the disciples. At some unspecified time after the first Easter Sunday, at least 7 of the disciples have travelled from Jerusalem back to their home region of Galilee. And Simon Peter decides they are going to go fishing. And they go fishing not because they've abandoned their calling or that they are bored, but as George Beasley Murray says, that even though Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead, the disciples need to eat. And a large portion of Jesus' disciples had been fishermen before they'd chosen to follow him. So they did what they knew how to do, when they needed something to eat. And they would have gone fishing when they normally went fishing, and that was at night, when the fish were easier to catch, and when next morning they could have sold any of their excess. And this is when the first memory trigger comes into play. In Luke's Gospel, we have these words. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for the catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This was another night's fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Another night of catching nothing. Their memories triggered. A voice calling from the shore to put down their nets once more. The neurons fire. The synapses link. Nets are down. Fish waiting to be caught. And nets fall to bursting. "It's the Lord," the beloved disciple cries. The first for whom memory is moved to exclamation. Then Peter, remembering that he was no longer supposed to be fishing for fish, but rather fishing for people, abandons the boat. He abandons his dignity and he abandons his friends to the hard work of bringing the catch in. And Peter swims for the shore, and he swims for Jesus as quickly as he can, because he knows that just exclaiming "Jesus is Lord" isn't enough for him. He needs to physically be with Jesus. But at the shore, another memory trigger confronts Peter and the other disciples. There's a charcoal fire prepared for a meal. Just as would have been the case so many times in the last 3 years. Perhaps, though, there were deeper memories stirred. For Peter, his mind would have gone back to those moments around another fire. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when someone there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there by the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. As the smell of the smoke filled his nostrils, how would have Peter felt coming face to face with Jesus in that moment? The pain of denial piercing his heart as he gathered for breakfast. And as Jesus hands out bread, would the recollections of the other disciples been transported back to that evening of denial, but this time when they were gathered in an upper room? And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Emmaus disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. And here Jesus offers bread with his hands to weary fishermen. The bread of life giving bread for breakfast. But then there's a further memory of bread and fish. A remembrance of an impromptu picnic for thousands. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. The abundance of 12 basketfuls of leftovers, repeated in the absurd number of 153 fish being caught, with the only significance of 153 being that's a lot of fish. Jesus, the abundant provider, is at work again. There was never anything meagre about the way that Jesus provided. And with all these memories swirling about, they sit down for breakfast, as they would have done so many times before, except today it was with the risen Jesus. And the realization is simply that he is the Lord. There is something that occurs in all the encounters we have in the Gospels as people meet with the risen Jesus that takes their relationship and experiences that they've already had and moves them on to a deeper level. It takes their memories and invites them to something deeper. And this is part of the wonder of the resurrection that turned a bunch of frightened and fallible disciples into the pioneers and apostles of the early church. Their encounter with the resurrected Jesus is what transformed them. There is just something different about Jesus post-resurrection. In the stories, we have people not quite recognizing him. We have him seemingly walking through walls. The one who had been fully human seems to have become more than human. The scales of the old creation have fallen away from his form, and the glory of the new creation is fully revealed in him in these 40 days of resurrected presence on earth. And even though we don't have the physical form of the resurrected Jesus in our midst now, it is still the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who met with the disciples in those 40 days, that we can encounter today through the Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus is the one who comes and meets us in our frightened and fallible discipleship. And he is the one who invites us to journey on with him. So from this story of fish and fire, what might we learn about what it means to follow the risen Jesus in our lives? The first thing we can perhaps learn is that the risen Jesus invites us to recognize him in faith as well. In all the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus, there seems to be that moment of recognition that something new has occurred. When the memory of the past dissolves and the realization of a new reality comes into focus. When the risen Jesus speaks Mary's name to her in the garden and she responds by calling him Master. When the two unnamed disciples walk with the risen Jesus on the way to their home in Emmaus and respond to the revelation of who Jesus is through the unpacking of the scriptures and the breaking of bread. When Thomas, who with understandable doubt sees the risen Jesus right in front of him and doesn't accept Jesus' offer to wiggle his fingers in his scars, but instead exclaims, "My Lord and my God." When the beloved disciple, who after a night's fishing has his memory triggered by a rerun of a call to discipleship and cries out, "It is the Lord." And when disciples around a fire see fish and bread in memory of a miraculous picnic and know that the risen Lord is in their midst. An encounter with the risen Jesus invites people to recognize him in faith. Not who he was, but who he is now as the risen Lord. Not with the doubts and the fallibility of before, but with the certainty of faith in the risen one. The resurrection confirms Jesus not as a failed Messiah, but as the Lord Christ. In the words of Paul that we thought of on Easter Sunday, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. The resurrection enables faith within us. The resurrection turns the ages in our lives, turns the possibility and potential of faith on within us. We can have faith in the risen Lord. That's why we have an empty cross here, because Jesus didn't stay dead. Our faith moves on. The risen Jesus invites us to join him in his resurrection life, all through recognizing the reality of the risen Lord who can be present with us in our lives. The risen Jesus invites us to recognize him in faith. Then there is the second thing we can perhaps recognize, and that is the risen Jesus also invites us to a place of fellowship. Meal tables have always been a place of community, a place of coming together, but it was never more the case than in the first century world of Jesus. Table hospitality was a sign of welcome and acceptance. And two of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances occur in the context of meals. The meal at the end of the journey to Emmaus and the breakfast on the beach that we've heard about in our reading this morning. But these weren't special meals. And by that I mean they weren't grand banquets in marble palaces. These were the kind of meals you'd expect anyone to have, not someone who'd just risen from the dead. These were humble, everyday, workaday meals, supper at the end of a journey, barbecued breakfast on the beach. Jesus, the humble king, is resurrected in the midst of everyday life. They don't eat gourmet food. This is simple everyday fare, fish and bread. The risen Jesus meets with us in the midst of our everyday lives, in the nitty-gritty. The risen Jesus sees us holy, not just the moments when we gather in church or when we pore over our Bibles or when we bow our heads in prayer, but when we are doing our everyday stuff, like eating and drinking as well. Jesus considers everything holy. The risen Jesus invites us to fellowship with him in the midst of our lives, in the midst of everything we do. The risen Jesus didn't just meet with his disciples on high days and holy days. He came back in the midst of their lives, even when they were smelling of fish after a night's fishing. And the risen Jesus invites us to fellowship with him in the midst of our everyday lives, when we eat, when we work, when we play, when we rest. The risen Jesus is with us in all that we do. We have fellowship with Jesus in all of our lives. Some of his last words to his disciples were, "And surely I am with you always, always, to the very end of the age." The risen Jesus invites us to a place of fellowship with him in our lives. And the third thing we can perhaps learn is that Jesus invites us into a relationship of abundance. Jesus didn't do things by halves. When he did something special, he pulled out all the stops. When he fed 5,000 people, there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. When he fed 4,000, there were 7 basketfuls of leftovers. When water was turned into wine, it was the best wine. When he produced miraculous catches, there wasn't just enough. There were so many fish that the nets were in danger of breaking. Jesus, the miracle maker, was in the abundance business. And this reflects the character of God. God hasn't created a world that is merely functional for us to live in. Humanity may ensure that the world's resources are squandered, misused, and misappropriated, but this world has been created to brim with the potential for sustainability for all. Our God is a God of abundance, and Jesus is the Lord of abundance. And it is a life of abundance that Jesus promises his followers. Earlier in John's Gospel, we have these words from three different versions of the Bible. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I came so that they have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And from the New King James Version, I have come that they may have life and they have it more abundantly. These words come in the context of saying Jesus saying he is the good shepherd and that he will protect his flock. A life of abundance is one that he offers to that flock. Now we need to be careful and remember that abundance is not the same as affluence. That similar sounding word. Affluence is a value of the world. Abundance, though, is a value of the kingdom of God. Abundance is not loads of stuff. Abundance is not a fast car. Abundance is not a big bank balance. Abundance is not an expensive holiday. Abundance is fulfillment, purpose, being overwhelmed with God's love, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are children of the living God, knowing the promise of life beyond the limits of our mortality. That is abundance. Abundance comes from the intangibles, not the trinkets of life. The true excess of God is found in such words as he has poured his love into our hearts. And being rooted and established in love, may you have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Our God is not stingy. And the risen Jesus invites us to experience what the abundance of a new life in him means. The risen Jesus invites us into a relationship of abundance. And an encounter with the risen Jesus can lead us to being able to live for ourselves the risen life. Because as Paul writes, we therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. With the risen Christ, we are invited to something new. We are given the chance to go through the gateway to a new life, to be transformed and in faith and in fellowship to know what the abundant life in Christ